very much. Good. I'll stand on a step. Let me just say, while we're being set up, it's really good to be here. Nice to see you all. And I hope you'll be here at the end of the day as well and think, oh, right, we'll hear a little bit more. That's my desire anyway. I'm a great believer in trying to get out good literature. I always feel he who doesn't use propaganda is a proper goose. So I've brought a little bit of propaganda. There are some great books at the back, and I'm going to mention using some of those. But I brought some freebies at the front, and it'll be replenished with different stocks throughout the weekend. So today, a little booklet I'd love you to take and read, and I guarantee it'll be an immense blessing to you. It's written by J.C. Ryle, who was the first Bishop of Liverpool, and he wrote this magnificent book, Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. Everybody should read that. But chapter 2, he talks about the situation of the 18th century and how God used various people to really turn around the whole country. And it's that chapter, The Agency That Transformed a Nation, by J.C. Ryle. I'd love you to take one. They're free of charge. Please just help yourself. And as that's depleted, I'll put something else there for the next session, etc. So we'll go on throughout the weekend. But please use this, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. I'm going to mention a book a little bit later on as well. But let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord now to speak to us. As we come, Father, to your word, beyond the sacred page, we seek the Lord Jesus. We ask that the word might grapple with our hearts and minds and make us more and more conformable to the image of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Matthew 13, a great, great chapter. And I'm being very naughty, but I thought, right, let's do this at the very beginning. Because I'm sure you're aware that in St. Helens, there is Dick Lucas. And if you've never spoken to him, just go up to him. He's old, so he can't run away. And just go up to him and say, I'd like to chat with you a few minutes, if I may. Tell me something. And he's fascinating. Now, I understand he preached a sermon. I never heard it, but somebody told me about it, where he had 3 points, all beginning with the letter W. And these were passed on to me. And I thought, oh, I really like that. So I think I'll pinch it and add to it. So I've got 5 points. 3 of them are his and 2 of them are my own, but I've just added to the idea which I pinched from him. So I hope it might make me, as it were, build the first bridge towards you, in case you're very suspicious of this Yorkshireman. So I really want to talk about some of the problems that we face in proclaiming the gospel. You remember the Lord Jesus, at the end of his life on earth, before he ascended back to his Father, he gave us what we call the Great Commission, and Wes read it yesterday from Matthew's Gospel. The emphasis in Matthew's Gospel is to go and preach and teach and make disciples. And of course, the promise, I'm with you always. In Mark's Gospel, the emphasis is very much on go and preach to every creature. In John's Gospel, the emphasis is on the fact that he would be with us. Lo, I'm with you. My peace I leave with you. I love Luke especially, though we're not going to indulge particularly in examining Luke, but there we're told what it is we are to be proclaiming. Now, I think this is quite significant because he says, go and tell your neighbours, that's Jerusalem, and the nations, and there are 4 things, about my suffering, so it's his death, about my resurrection, and about the need to repent and receive forgiveness. 4 basic truths that we are to get out to our neighbours and the nations. He died for us. He rose again from the dead. We need to repent and receive forgiveness of sin. Now, I'll tell you why I think that's very important. And that is, it is so easy to become sidetracked and to go on to the periphery issues. Now, don't misunderstand, these periphery issues are ever so important for us to consider and to work things through. But these are not the essentials that we have to, as it were, convey, proclaim to a lost world out there. If you get your religion from the BBC, and I hope you don't, but if you do, you'd get the impression that all Christians were interested in discussing is whether we should have women bishops or priests, or whether we have what view we have on homosexuality, etc. Well, they're interesting issues, and we do have beliefs about this, but they're not the core essentials that we're seeking to get out to an unconverted world. I, for instance, have views on capital punishment, and I think my views are biblical. But they're not the views I'm trying to get out to a non-Christian world. Or let me take another example. I feel very strongly, I feel very concerned about the whole issue of abortion. Do you know there are more laws in Britain to protect birds' eggs in nests than there are unborn babies in wombs? Which is horrendous, isn't it? The least safe place to be in the UK is in a mother's womb. But that is not the message I'm trying to get out to non-Christians. I have views about whether we should stay in or go out of the EU, but actually I'm not particularly interested in... I sort of avoid that when I'm talking to non-Christians because I don't want anything that is a side issue to be something that cuts me off from the person I'm trying to reach with these four essential truths. He died for us, he rose from the dead, we need to repent and receive forgiveness of sins. Interesting, it's not even healing. It's not even the answers to prayer that I may have had, though sometimes they're a good way in to explain about the power of the gospel. They're not these side issues. There are some core truths, but they're not very acceptable in today's society. I was in Oxford recently. I've got to be a little bit careful here because I don't want to give away too many details. But I was in Oxford and something was said that really upset me. But I'd heard the same sort of thing before. A doctor, a GP, a Christian doctor, very vivacious, lovely Christian doctor, was being interviewed about her faith. And in the questioning, she was just asked, and what difference does it make that you're a Christian working as a GP? And her immediate answer was, oh, I never speak about my Christian faith to colleagues or to patients. I might be struck off. Now, that concerned me deeply. About 3-4 years ago, I was in Bradford taking a carol service, and a lady gave her testimony before I was to speak. Now, it's somebody I've known for a few years, and she's a great character. She was brought up in Ceausescu's Romania, so it was an authoritarian, atheistic situation in which she was brought up. But she was wonderfully converted when she was 18 years of age. Then in 1989, of course, communism throughout Eastern Europe basically collapsed, and Ceausescu was executed, I suppose, on Christmas Day 1989. And suddenly all the borders began to open up, and she came to the UK. So she came as a Christian, but she'd been converted just a year or two and then lived in Ceausescu's Romania for a year or two as a Christian. She came to the UK. She got married here. She's had children. She's involved with the church. She works for the civil service. In fact, she's risen quite high up in the civil service. But she told us this story, gripping as it was. And then she said, but for me to speak about Jesus to my colleagues in the civil service is more difficult and more costly than ever it was for me to speak about Christ in Ceausescu's Romania. So we've got ourselves into a situation in the UK where as we want to share some core, some basic truths, but there is massive pressure to be silent. And here we are, come for a weekend to think and study a little bit about evangelism and see what the Lord says and see how we can be equipped to be effective witnesses for Christ in the city and in the various localities where we live and work and witness. There are many privileges and responsibilities in the Christian life. We have the privilege of meeting with the Lord morning by morning, spending time in his word, in prayer. If you like me, singing as well, but you don't make a lot of that because I've got an awful voice. But anyway, it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, and responsibility. We have the responsibility of being able to worship God. And what a privilege that is. We come together, we sing his praise, we hear his word, we pray together. We love this, of being together to worship God. But it's interesting, all other privileges and responsibilities that we have as Christians, we will enjoy in a much greater way in glory. I'll be able to meet with the Lord and worship and fellowship with him in a far greater way in glory than ever I can now. There'll be no stain of sin holding me back. But I have as well the privilege and responsibility of sharing the gospel with unconverted people. And I will not be able to do that in glory. So I have just one life to live, however long or short it may be. And in these years, God willing, it is my privilege and responsibility to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are problems. And I've got five. And do you know the parables, some of them we've just read now, the parables give us the answer to the problems that we face. Here's problem number one. It's the problem of wickedness. The problem of wickedness. It's interesting, the first question that was asked to our friend who didn't get promoted, that's how I'm going to see you all weekend now, I'm afraid. I'm sorry. The man who was overlooked was, if we'd met you 5 years ago, we were sort of likely future convert. And we do sort of categorise people like that, don't we? We look at them and think, he, she spends every weekend clubbing. You know, they're out in the pub at lunchtime, they're doing, etc. And we sort of write them off and think that they'd never become Christians. There's too much, as it were, bias within their lives that would keep them far from the gospel. And we categorise people like that. The problem of wickedness. It's not just as in an individual sense, but nationally, globally, in our societies, we see everything that's going on. And it seems as though the Lord has just been pushed to the edge of the plate of people's lives. They keep him at a very convenient distance, not too far away in case there's a need, a desperate need. We want him quickly back. You know, Princess Diana dies, so we all say the Lord's Prayer at her funeral. That sort of thing. But otherwise, we don't want the Lord to intervene in our lives. And we feel that's how people are. Now, of course, Jesus came into the world for sinners. And when we look back at our own lives and think, oh, wow, the Lord reached down to me and saved me. But nevertheless, I don't know that how he could ever do that to such and such a person. Now, the Lord dealt with this issue in the parable that we've just read, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or if you've got an older version of the Bible, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So the sower has gone out under the master's instruction and sown this seed that's growing. But as it's growing, weeds are growing amongst all the wheat. And they go back to the master and say, what's going on here? And he says, an enemy has done this. And then he says this, let both grow together until the harvest. So the Lord is saying, yes, there will be wheat and weeds growing in the same patch, the same field, together. He knows where we are. Whether it's in our home situation and we look down the street and think, I don't know how that family could ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or we think of our neighbour, they're so self-righteous, so respectable, so upright, but not recognizing their need for a saviour. Or then we go to work and they're so consumed with the desires we've heard already to just get on, to further their own name and situation. They just don't seem to have time to give any serious thought to issues of great consequence. Let both grow together. The Lord knows our situation. The Lord has planted us exactly where we are. In fact, you get that idea in Ecclesiastes 11. It's a lovely first few verses there. And it talks about where the tree falls, there it remains. In other words, the Lord puts us in different places. We come together over a weekend like this, and then we're scattered in different offices, different situations, different localities. We're bumping into different people. You are meeting people in the course of the week that I will never meet. And I meet people that you won't meet. But the Lord scatters us, and together we're meeting hundreds of people, maybe thousands. The Lord knows our situation. About 3 years ago in the Leicester Mercury, the evening newspaper in Leicester, the front page was, the main headline was Neighbours from Hell. And it had a picture of a house. It was a council house on a street, and there were broken windows, and then it described these people who lived in this particular house. And it was the sort of thing you think, oh, I'd never want to be living next door to them. Just down the street from them, on the same street, was a Christian family. And the man was an odd job man, the Christian man. And you know, he read this, and he felt so embarrassed for the family who were featured on the front page of the newspaper. He went to them, I'm not sure how many days later, but he went and he knocked on the door and he said, I read all about you and I'm sure you must have found it humiliating. I'm really sorry that that was covered. But look, my work is an odd job man. Would you allow me to, just without charge, just, you know, fix some of the things that they've highlighted? And they did. And just slowly he got alongside this family and he's won them to Christ. Isn't that challenging? I just think I wouldn't have reacted. I'm not an odd job man, but I don't know that I would have reacted like that. You know, I think I would have just, oh. But you see, we're both growing together. And I really would encourage you, the sort of person in the office, it may be your boss, or maybe you are the boss, I don't know. And you think, oh, just can't cope with them. Just to start praying, Lord, is there some way that I could reach out to this person, or those people, or that family, or, Lord, I'm growing together. You've planted me near these people. The problem of wickedness, but answered in the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And then secondly, there is the problem of weakness. The problem of weakness. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Ah, a mustard seed. It's not very big. I don't know that I've ever particularly seen them, except you sometimes put them on soggy cotton wool and grow them for children on the windowsill of your kitchen, don't you? And they're tiny little seeds. But do you ever feel sort of tiny? Somebody was saying to me yesterday that they work at HSBC, and I think it's actually they're being paid from the profits of my account because I'm in HSBC as well. And apparently in the HSBC building, there are 18,000 people. Isn't that amazing? I live in a little town of 22,000. It's nearly the same size as my town. And you think, and I'm just a Christian. I'm sure there are one or two other Christians in HSB, though the way they've treated me, you wouldn't think that, but who knows? And you know, there will be some others. But I imagine walking into that building with 18,000 others, whether they ever get together for a group photograph, I've no idea. But you saw it, you must feel you are very, very small compared with. And the problem of weakness is a major one. You know, I look back over my years of Christian ministry and Christian living, etc. And I've often thought, if only I'd had more personnel to do this, or more finance to be able to do that, or just more, I don't know, influence to be able to, I don't know, get my message across in a way that people would listen. And yet you feel so weak. Just one individual, or, you know, however many people there are here, 100 people, compared with the whole of the city of, so weak. And if only we could, as it were, blazon our message in the sky so that everybody could see. If only we could stand up and everybody had to listen. We're just so weak. Do you ever feel like that? And then, as we heard in the testimony a few moments ago, oh, why didn't I say so and so? Why did my words stumble when I was trying to answer this? Why did I express it so badly? If you're like me, you often beat yourself up about the way you haven't quite witnessed in the way that you would like to do. So weak. But the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, this tiny little seed. It's nothing really, and yet you plant it in the ground, and says the Lord Jesus, it's the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. When I was 17 years of age, I'd been a Christian 2 years, and I read this book. In those days, it was called Moody Without Sankey. Now it's just called D.L. Moody, though it says, Moody Without Sankey by John Pollock. It's the biography of D.L. Moody. He was an American evangelist at the end of the 19th century, and very, very effective, especially with regard to men. I might tell one or two of his stories later on. I love D.L. Moody. I read this book, and it changed my life. And I really recommend it. It's £6. I'm sure you can negotiate with Phil. You'd let it go for £5.99, wouldn't you? Is that right? Yeah, there we are. So I'll do any favour I can for you. And here was this man speaking to thousands. And yet every single day he tried to witness to one individual. Now I was 17, and as it happens, for the next 3 days, I could tell you who they are, but time forbids at the moment. I found myself in conversation with three different people. And at the end, on the Friday, I just prayed to the Lord, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll try for the rest of my life to speak to somebody every day about the Lord Jesus. All I can say is that little commitment made as a teenager has been of such immense blessing to me. I trust it's been a blessing to others, but it has been such a blessing to me. I wholeheartedly commend it to you. So every morning I pray, Lord, would you lead me to somebody with whom I can chat? And you sort of go out purposefully, looking intentionally for conversations. Now, I live in the north of England, where actually we recognise other human beings. We even speak to you. This is very, very foreign to you, I know. But if you sit next to somebody on a bus, we'd actually talk to them. We treat them as if they're humans. We give them dignity. And down here, I know it's very different. But so it makes it a little bit easier. If you're in a bus queue or whatever, it is fairly normal to speak to somebody. And it makes it a little bit easier. And I just try to purposefully change, move the conversation to things that are of consequence, eternal value. And you know, it's just sowing a little seed, because sometimes at the end of the day I think a few sentences, but that person's heard thousands of sentences. I give away a little gospel leaflet, a tract, I don't call it a tract, a little gospel leaflet, and what, a few hundred words, but they read thousands of words. Is there any value in this tiny little seed that is being sown? And the answer is yes. Because that tiny little seed planted, yes, by me, because it's a Christian responsibility to get the word of God into the hearts of human beings, is then watered by the Lord himself and eventually brings forth fruit. I'll tell you a lovely story. It's a rather nice one. A few years ago, I was in Harry Ramsden's, it's a fish and chip shop, and I was with my mum and dad, and you know, we had a meal together, and that was that. About 18 months later, I was taking my eldest son down to the railway station in Leeds, and he was going to get the train up to Aberdeen University for his final term. Now, unfortunately, some people have vandalised the roadside around Leeds railway station. It's dreadful, really, what people do. But they've painted double yellow lines all along the pavement. Apparently they have some significance, but the trouble is, if you take the message of these vandals, you have to go into the car park, and it costs 50p to park there, and I am a Yorkshireman. And so my wife and I had taken Ben down to the railway station, and I said, look, I'll just stay here on the double yellow lines. You see Ben off, you see. So I was waiting there, and somebody comes across from rail track or whatever it was, and just said, excuse me, sir, but you're not allowed to park here. And I said, I know, but look, it's 50p over there. and he said, well, you're really not allowed to park here. I said, I'll only be a minute or two. And then he said, I've seen you somewhere before. I thought, great, if we can keep this conversation going, I will save 50p, you see. And so I got out of the car. I said, oh, right, where might that have been? He said, I don't know, I've seen you somewhere before. So I said, well, actually, I work as a Christian preacher. Maybe it was in a church or a university. He said, no, I know where I saw you. 18 months ago, he said, you were with your mother and father in Harry Ramsden's fish and chip shop, and I waited on you. And he said, and you spoke to me about Jesus. And he went to his top pocket and he pulled out a tract and he said, and you gave me this leaflet. I said, oh, well, that could well have been. I said, why have you still got that leaflet? Oh, he said, I love to read it. I read it over and over again. Now, cut a long story short, he was he's from Iraq, graduate in law from Baghdad University, come over to Britain. And I'm not sure whether he eventually did come to faith. He certainly professed that he did, but I don't know. But isn't that amazing? You see, a conversation I don't even remember, a tract I gave, I forget giving, and yet for him, it was much more significant than actually it ever was for me. I would have prayed about it that day and then moved on. Tiny little seeds being shown. We feel weak, but we have a word here. We invite somebody there. We suggest that we might do a Bible study with somebody. Let's meet up again. Let's have coffee and perhaps look at, well, you know the word, one-to-one. Let's go through John's Gospel or something like this. And yet it all seems so little compared with, but who knows what God is doing? Who knows what is happening? I was at Durham University a week or two ago for a mission, and a guy brought along his parents on the Tuesday night. Now, I didn't know they were there, but they went home that night. Apparently the father had prayed with me, but he couldn't sleep at night. It was just all going through his mind. Now, I didn't know it was having that effect. But you see, the Lord was using that tiny little seed. We must move on quickly. Thirdly, is that really... I'm sure time speeds up when I begin to speak. But anyway, let's quickly. The problem of wastage. And I feel this very intentionally. You know, I try to talk to people. I try to give away leaflets. I try to invite people. You do various things. If you're involved in Sunday school, you know, you teach boys and girls the good news, you teach them the Bible, and then they get to a very mature age of about 9, and they don't want to come anymore. They've outgrown these things. Or you go into old people's homes, perhaps, and do a Sunday afternoon service, and there they all are, nodding off and three quarters asleep, etc. And you think, is this getting anywhere? You know, those of us who are preachers, you preach, and you think, is anybody listening? And the problem of wastage. But Jesus dealt with this in another parable, and it's the one that's so familiar, the parable of the sower. Some of the seed falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air come and they devour it, like Satan taking away the word that they've just heard. Some falls on in stony ground. There's no depth, it grows, but then the sun just parches any promise of fruit, and it's like when persecution comes and people begin to laugh at them because they've become Christians and there's nothing really happening. And some in thorny ground, but it's choked by the thorns, and it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the love of things sort of squeezes out any promise of land, a fruit rather. But some falls on good ground and produces 30, 60, 100 fold. The problem of wastage. I say again, our responsibility as believers is to get the word of God into the hearts of men and women. And then we just have to leave it with the Lord. We'll come on to that again in a moment. Can I give a couple of, an Old Testament example to begin with, which is a horrendous one, really. It comes from the end of the book of Judges. And you remember, it was a period in Israelite history when everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. It was anarchy. It was godlessness. It was a dreadful situation. And there's an awful chapter or so at the end of the book of Judges where a Levite had a concubine who was multiply raped one night and died as a result of such brutality. It's an awful chapter in Israelite history. And the Levite took the dead body of this woman and cut it up and sent a part of the body to each of the tribes, who were so horrified at what the Benjamites had done that they came together and they sought the Lord. It's not as if they didn't seek the Lord. They sought the Lord. What should we do when such awful things are happening? And God himself said, go into battle against the Benjamites, and they did. And guess what? They lost. 22,000 people died. The Benjamites won. And they came back to the Lord and said, Lord, you told us, and do you know what God said? He said, go and do it again. And they went into battle again, and they lost again. 18,000 people died this time in battle. And they came back and said, Lord, we were doing what you told us to do, and yet... And God said, go and do it again. And they went again, and this time there was a great victory. But the issue, and I don't know the answer to this, the issue is, why was there a double defeat? But the history of the gospel in the last 2,000 years is that over and over, there seems to be defeat before victory. So Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China. Where was he born? Oh, I remember, Yorkshire, that's right. Hudson Taylor, sorry, I just slipped my mind. Hudson Taylor goes to China and then comes back to the UK and recruits hundreds and hundreds of the very finest of British Christians to go out there to work as missionaries. But then the Boxer Rebellion. And so many of them were brutally killed. And you think, Lord, why? Have you ever read that book called We Felt Like Grasshoppers? It's out of print now, and I've forgotten who wrote it, but it's the story of missionaries going into Africa. And it says there that most of the missionaries who went to Africa only survived 6 months, either through malaria or tropical diseases that they weren't immune to, or through violence. And you think, Lord, why? And yet now we know so many Christians in Africa, so many Christians in China, etc. Thousands heard the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then who was appealing for him to be spared the cross? No, they were all shouting out, crucify him. But then comes Pentecost, and then this growing church that spread throughout. The problem of wastage. Our job is just to get the word of God out into the hearts of men and women, and then we leave the work with God. Fourthly, the problem of waiting. The problem of waiting. You work with children, you work with older people, you work with your colleagues, and you pray for people. I've been a Christian now, I daren't tell you. 50 years. I was converted when I was one. And and I've prayed very, very faithfully for my brother to be converted, and he's not been converted. 50 years on. And you think, will he ever be converted? The problem of waiting. Listen to this. We didn't read this one, but it's in Mark chapter 4. It's a wonderful parable. It's only found in Mark's gospel, verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You see, the sower's responsibility is to sow, and then wait, and then reap. Or, as it says in Ecclesiastes 11, that lovely verse, verse 6, we do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. We scatter, we don't know why this person becomes a Christian and this person doesn't, but we scatter. Why is this person interested and that person isn't? We don't know. But we just scatter gospel seed. George Muller of Bristol, who founded those orphanages where he prayed for the income to come in, prayed every single day for 56 years for one man to be converted. And he was converted after George Muller's death. I wish he'd been converted earlier, because I think there are some people, it's they're saved souls, but they've wasted their life. But nevertheless, William Grimshaw, I don't know whether you know of him. He was an Anglican clergyman at the time of the Wesleys and Whitfield. He was in Haworth, where the Brontes lived. He died when he was 56 years of age through cholera. 2 years after his death, his son, who was a ne'er-do-well, a rebel, a prodigal, was riding his father's white horse on the Yorkshire moors. And somebody, I don't recommend this way of getting into conversation with people, but somebody just shouted at him, "Aye, and once a great saint rode on that horse, and now a great sinner," which isn't the most tactful way to start. But Grimshaw's son dismounted, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Won't my dad be surprised to see me in heaven?" He had been converted after his father's death. 2 weeks ago, I interviewed Major General Tim Cross up in Durham. For me, the most striking thing was that he told his story of how he became a Christian, which was lovely. But he said, "Do you know, my grandmother used to pray for me, and I'm a product of my grandmother's prayers being answered." So the problem of waiting, if you're like me, you know, you want it all done yesterday. If you ask my wife, what are Roger's aims in life? She'd say, oh, very clear, to evangelize the world by yesterday. You know, let's get on with it and let's move and share the gospel. But God's timetable isn't mine. And we sow and then we just wait. And then fifthly, Wes, I'm going to run over just by a minute or two, if that's all right, please. Sorry. But I think this is the key, and we're going to build on this as the weekend goes on. The problem of willingness. The problem of willingness. We read of the Lord Jesus that he made himself of no reputation. So it doesn't say he accidentally lost his reputation. It was almost as if he was saying in his own heart and mind, the reputation of the world is not something to be grasped. I'll make myself of no reputation. Now, we're not out to make ourselves offensive or to be awkward. We're not like that. But if we're going to live and speak for the Lord Jesus, and I say we'll develop this, it probably will mean that we'll lose our reputation or be overlooked for promotion. Perhaps demotion next time, who knows? Sorry, I was just trying to keep trying to keep him awake. They do fire people, you know. you know, who knows what's going to happen? It may mean we're struck off. It may mean that we're ostracized. Now, we don't go out of our way, and as much as possible, we seek to live in a kindly, generous, big-hearted, caring way. And actually, people see that. Even if when they're all together as a group, they don't sort of convey that they appreciate it. Nevertheless, they see it. But am I willing to die to self? In fact, that's the parable. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Am I willing to die to my own self? Some of the best conversations I've had with people about the Lord have been at times when I didn't want to talk. I was just tired, or I was busy, or I just hadn't got the energy for. And then something comes, you think, oh, okay, I've got to take this, Lord. And then it becomes a wonderful conversation. Dying to self. It's having this prayerful mindset that the Lord has given me today, and this is a day when I'm going to seek to nudge people a little bit nearer to the Lord Jesus. Now, some are a million miles away and nudging them a little bit nearer. They've still got a long way to go. Others are very, very close. And we'll come on to this issue that was touched on earlier. How do we actually lead somebody to faith in Jesus? Or how do we develop their interest into a growing interest and then point them to Christ? I was very challenged some years ago. I was doing a beach mission on the Isle of Wight, and I'd gone there initially to prepare things and then a bit later on to go and do the beach mission. My mother was brought up in the Middle East, as I mentioned yesterday, and she went to a British missionary school. Her headmistress was a lady called Miss Fitzpatrick, and after 50 years of missionary service in Lebanon, she retired to a place called Seaview on the Isle of Wight, and it's right on the front. And she had a house there called Vale House. I'd love to go back and see it sometime. And anyway, Easter time, I went to see her. She spoke with a real plum in her throat. It's I went to see her at Easter time, and I said to her, Miss Fitzpatrick, how's evangelism going? So this is this dear old lady, I think was 88 at this time. And she said, oh, Roger, it's wonderful, she said. And I said, in what way? She said, well, Roger, it's bluebell season, and I've got lots of bluebells in my garden. So she said, I stand at the gate, and there are the holidaymakers passing by, and I say to them, excuse me, would you like to come into my garden and see my bluebells? And she said, because they feel I'm old and doddery, they feel obliged to come in. But she said, but when I've got them in the garden, we talk about more important issues. She was this wonderful, wonderful soul. But do you know, last time I ever saw her, what an abiding impression she made on me. She had fallen from the promenade onto the beach, and she'd gone to Ryde Hospital, and she'd been there for 3 months when I saw her. In fact, she died there eventually. And she was in a single bed ward. And I was on beach mission. I went to see her and we chatted, and then I held this bony little hand and prayed for her. And this is what happened. At the end of my prayer, she gripped my hand and she said this, Roger, please do pray for me. She said, I've been here now for 3 months and I haven't yet won a soul to Christ. And then she said, and I don't know what's wrong. And I was so challenged, because I went away thinking, through my personal work, yes, maybe through preaching, but through my personal work, I hadn't won anybody to Christ either. But I wasn't bothered about it in the way that she was. There are problems today in evangelism, probably always have been. There are problems. They're answered in the parables if you go through them. But I do believe we need to say, Lord, with your strength, I want to go into each day and look for opportunities to start conversations, whether with my friends and colleagues and neighbours and relatives, or with people I just happen to bump into. And there's a little bit of a different strategy for each, and we'll talk about that. But Lord, I want to speak about the Lord Jesus and point people to him. I want to be a winner of souls. He who wins souls is wise, the book of Proverbs says. And we'll develop this as the weekend unfolds. Let's pray, and then we'll go into these discussion groups. Father, we take the challenge of your word. We take the responsibility, as well as the huge privilege, to be a co-laborer together with yourself. And you work with us, so we work with you, and you work with us. We thank you for that. Help us to be people who speak and who point people to the Lord Jesus day by day. And now bless us as we discuss together, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you want me to give the discussion points, or do you want to divide people up first? Or how are we going?
Just personal study time now.
Okay. Well, I think it'd be worth asking yourself, what are the problems that I face in evangelism? It may be, as we heard at the beginning, I just don't know what to say. And then, what can I do to overcome these? And what principles are there in the Word of God that I can, as it were, imbibe and make my own? That's what I'd love you to prayerfully think through. Okay? I don't know whether I mentioned, but there's a free booklet at the front. Did I mention that? Did I? Okay. Did I mention D.L. Moody as well, the book at the back? Oh, okay, just checking.